Our prayer and our expectation is that all of us are encouraged by being here, but most of all, that God is pleased and worshiped and honored by what we do here today. Thank you for your participation in it. Look, there's a cave over there. I kept hearing that a couple of weeks ago when Lori and I went to Arizona and I worked with a church over a weekend and a teen lectureship. And we have friends in Arizona, so we took a couple days of vacation and we did some touring around with them. And just all over Arizona, you have all these rock formations. And every now and then, the four of us, as we're traveling around, somebody would say, if you look over there, there's a cave. What's up with that? Why are we interested in caves? Now, maybe I'm a loner in this, but no doubt, you've been with somebody hiking or doing sightseeing or at an overlook, and somebody will say, is that a cave over there? Hey, I think I see a cave. Or if you look down there, you'll see a cave. Well, they're common. They're everywhere. Anywhere there are mountains or even rolling areas. Central Kentucky, South Central Kentucky has one of the largest caves in the world. It's so big, it's called Mammoth Cave. It's a national park. And it's not even in the mountains. Caves are everywhere, but we do have a curiosity about them. Some, I think, believe there's something mysterious about them. And sure enough, caves were all through Canaan, which is the strip of land that's talked about in the Old Testament, or as it's referred to in New Testament times by the Romans, Palestine. There are caves in a lot of places there. And sure enough, caves pop up in the biblical narrative. I think it's more than just a geographic phenomenon, because we oftentimes find ourselves in caves metaphorically. I want you to consider David with me this morning. David in caves. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. In 1 Samuel, we see that David is at very much a low point in his life. David was a person from obscurity that God selected when he's a young man to be king of Israel to replace Saul, who had become a very disobedient king to God. And it was the occasion, a few chapters before, when Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel and everyone was shaking in their boots or sandals, that David steps up and takes on, by faith, Goliath, defeats him, and then that starts his rise among the Israelites as this champion warrior, which resulted in King Saul becoming extremely jealous of him to the point that he started a manhunt to kill David. And so David's on the lam. And where does he go? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. One good place to hide was in caves. Look with me a couple chapters later in chapter 24 as he continues to be pursued by King Saul and his forces. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the front of the Wild Goats Rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Once again, David hides from Saul, from the dangers of Saul's forces, in a cave. Over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we learn that many, many years later, Israel, the northern kingdom, is ruled by a wicked king by the name of Ahab, and he is seeking to destroy the prophets of God, and they are hidden in 1 Kings chapter 18 in a cave. A couple chapters later in 1 Kings chapter 19, after the contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, Elijah is threatened by the wicked queen, Jezebel, and he is running from her, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 19, he hid in a cave. Again, what's up with this? There was a lot of cave hiding in the Old Testament. Now, what would that be like? Whether you had to spend a night or a few days or a few weeks in a cave, what would that be like? Well, people talk about cavemen, which is sort of I don't want to say a myth because people did live in caves, but it's such a misrepresentation. Some of the civilizations that lived in caves, some of the people that lived in caves, they were not grunting and running around just eating raw flesh. They were fairly organized societies that had agriculture and just so that they lived in caves. There's some places like that in Arizona, some Native Americans. But it is crude living. We understand that. And it's a common motif in fiction. A lot of writers have woven into their storyline something happening in a cave or hiding in a cave. And a common experience that you see in fiction is that the cave experience is like a proving ground. Maybe most notable in American literature is Tom Sawyer. Tom takes care of Becky when they're in this cave experience and he sort of emerges a different kind. He's looked on as a different kind of boy. And then, of course, maybe the most famous fictional cave experience was when Andy Taylor and Helen Crump got caught in a cave. There was a rock fall. And even though this is Andy Griffith's show, I'm sorry to be speaking at such highbrow, you know, cultural fiction, but they actually found their way out of the cave, but Barney had fallen on hard times and Andy wanted Barney to get credit, so they went back in the cave and Barney is able to help the townspeople to remove the rubble and save Andy and Helen. And thus, the cave experience was this pivotal point where Barney emerges as the hero, just like Tom Sawyer did. It's interesting. All these things baked into the human experience. You see, going into a cave can also be a state of mind. And even when it is a metaphorical experience of going into a cave, how you handle the cave experience is a proving ground. And how you emerge from it is very important. Again, I turn your attention to David. And I would like for you to turn with me to Psalm 142. There are a couple of psalms that are cited in the heading that David is writing about his cave experience. We are not to conclude that he's back in a cave with a quill and a piece of, you know, papyrus writing this poem, but his experience and what he felt, later on he puts it on paper, which all poets and songwriters do that. They go back and they live a moment and they write about it. And one of these is Psalm 142. So I want you to consider with me what David is writing here. I want you to consider his cave experience and what he was thinking and facing. Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Again, if you notice the heading, and there's strong evidence that these headings appeared very early and they're legitimate in Hebrew scripture, that this is when David was hiding in a cave. which is an obvious reference. If you know the Old Testament narrative, this is when he's being pursued by Saul. And note how he depicts his lot, his condition, his experience. He has a complaint. He has trouble. His spirit faints. He feels like he's in a trap. He thinks no one cares for him. He cries out. He's very low. He's persecuted. He feels like he's in prison. Now, I want you to note this. This is not a result of some weakness on David's part. This is not a result of error on David's part. David is driven into a cave. He is pursued like an animal, and he's having to hide in a cave to survive. He is driven there. He finds himself in a cave. And sometimes we are too. Sometimes we're driven there. Life sometimes drives us into a cave. Not a literal cave. I mean, consider David's condition here. His pain, his turmoil, his disappointment, his struggle, his feeling as if he's persecuted and imprisoned, that nobody cares, he's trapped, his spirit is low. Have you ever been there? Of course you have. Have those kinds of things driven you into a cave inside of you? You're having trouble. You are troubled. Trouble is pursuing you, and you flee into a cave. Again, not a literal cave. But the weight of your troubles causes you to turn inward, and you go through your day, and at most, you just mumble a few words to other people. Things are bearing down on you, and you can't wait to get out of the office or away from the plant. You just want to get off to yourself somewhere. You get home and you plop down in a corner somewhere in exhaustion, physical and mental exhaustion, and you're just spent. You slip into the bed and you pull the covers over your head and you want to just hide. You want to get in a cave all by yourself, hidden from the world. Of course you've been in a cave. These things happen, like just the ebb and flow of life. There are times in which we're heavily engaged and connected to other people and connected to things that are happening in our life, and we're sort of enthused about life and very engaged with everything around us. And then there are other times in which we pull back. We become inward. It's like we get into a cave. Sometimes others drive us into a cave. Sometimes the worries become so much to bear that we pull away. You feel threatened. Maybe you retreat in fear. You just want to hide because you feel like you have to have that for your emotional safety, for your mental well-being. You've just got to get in a cave. Well, there are some options when you get into a cave. I mean, when you look at what David is depicting here, all of us have experienced this. So what do we do about it? Sometimes our options are not productive and can be destructive. We withdraw from life and we withdraw from others extensively. I'm not talking about getting some quiet time and getting some alone time. There's a wonderful place for that. We see the pattern of Jesus doing that. This is where you break from your normal activities and you sever most of your normal relationships and you isolate yourself extensively. You become overcome with fear. Matter of fact, you become paralyzed with fear. You're afraid to make a decision. You're reluctant to take any kind of action. It's as if you're just drained of any kind of energy, and you're scared to make a move. One option is become very bitter and very angry. You know, animals, sometimes even domestic animals, but definitely wild animals do this. When they're really sick or they're injured, they get off to themselves. And maybe if they're about to die, if they're aged or something, they get off to themselves. Listen, when an animal does that, you better not approach them. They get very aggressive. Even an animal that is not naturally by its species or by its personality or environment is not an aggressive animal. If they're hurting or injured or about to die and you approach them, they can get really aggressive. And that can happen to us in the cave. We get really aggressive and bitter and angry. Another option is it, because so much of this is related to people, we can become generally cynical about people. I'm talking generally cynical. We all have to transition in our younger years from being naive to being realistic, but to take on a general cynical attitude toward everybody and anybody, which is a protective kind of response, is not good. It's destructive. But back to David. What about David? Did David stay in these caves? No. He was driven into them. And when he was in those caves, this is what he's experiencing. But he found a way out. And after emerging from his cave days, David was used by God in a very mighty way. He accomplished a lot of good, and he was a faithful servant of God, and God honored him. Which tells us, don't stay in the cave. You may have a list of excuses 8 foot tall, but don't stay in the cave. To the cave sometimes we must go. To the cave sometimes we are driven. But don't set up residence there. Don't rot in a cave. David is the model for us. I mean, I want you to read with me again Psalm 142. And while I wanted you to note his condition in the first time we read it, I want you to look this time for how that he took not just his refuge in a cave. He really, in this psalm, was taking his refuge in God. Again, Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Again and again, while he's in the cave, and you know, caves are pretty dark, he actually works to see God. He takes refuge in God. God became his cave, his place of refuge and safety. And I want you to know 4 things that David realizes and 4 things that he does. First of all, though others didn't care, David remembered that God cared, knew that God cared. Listen, the reality is sometimes people don't care. But sometimes it's our perception. It's usually the case that they don't seem like they care. It may appear they're apathetic, but in many cases, they just don't know what you're experiencing. And it may be impossible for someone else to fully understand it. This is a really healthy thing to do, to realize and embrace the reality that it might be on certain things that no one will understand what I'm experiencing. For instance, how many people was Saul hunting and trying to kill? Now, we know he had outbursts of anger toward his son Jonathan, but he does not develop a manhunt against Jonathan. As far as we know, David's the only person that he takes an elite force and he tries to track him down like an animal. Who else could understand what David was going through? I don't think there's another person in Israel or on the planet that could have understood David. Maybe you'll have moments like that. But here's something you can know, which is what David knew. God sure did care. He saw David. And that's why David talked to God, even about his burdens and his complaints and feelings. You know, it's a common stock advice in our day, and there's merit to this, that, you know, if you have a problem, you should talk to somebody about that. You need to go talk to somebody. That might be a friend, might be a mentor, maybe a counselor. You know, something about all those experiences. In most cases, when you do that, the person that renders the best service to you, do you know what they mostly do? They just listen. The best friends are the ones that listen. The best mentors are the ones that listen. The best counselors are the ones that listen. And you know who the best listener of all is? It's God. Because you see, what you want in a listener is someone who cares and someone is hearing everything you say. That's God. He cares and he hears everything you're saying. Matter of fact, he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what's happening to you as the emotions are welling up in you and starting to rip you apart. He sees already what's going on. And we need to drop the, well, what will he think of me if I say that? Because that's the oftentimes the obstacle if you go to talk to someone is, you know, what are they going to think if I tell them this? You need to drop that with God because he already knows. There are no shockers with God. You can't surprise him. Look what David does here. And listen, this is a man of deep and robust faith. This is an extremely spiritual man. He is a man, though young at this point, a model of spirituality. But yet he still pours himself out to God, his feelings, his problems, his burdens. It's not a reflection of weakness. It's not a reflection of a lack of spirituality or a lack of faith. As David shows us otherwise. This is the ultimate demonstration of faith that you pour this out to God. Sure, you can ask for things, as David does here. But first tell him what you're thinking and feeling and experiencing. He's waiting to hear that. And David had faith in God's deliverance. He knew that God would rescue him. I mean, David had more problems and troubles and setbacks and injustices. And not just in this early phase of his life. He had some of it later on. Some of it he brought on himself. But he always had confidence in God's deliverance. I mean, muscles over time will atrophy. They'll get smaller and weaker. And so what you have to do with muscles, you have to use them. And when you exercise muscles, you actually break down the cells. You're like tearing the muscles down. But it's just this incredible way our bodies are made. By tearing down the muscles, they regenerate. And those muscles become stronger when they regenerate. That's why people are tempted to use steroids, because steroids increase that, the rapidity and the speed of that. Your muscles recover faster, and thus you get bigger muscles faster. But think about that. It's straining the muscles that make them stronger. David's faith was stretched, but it was not broken. It was made stronger. And it's good when our faith gets strained, because that's how it gets stronger. And David redirected. There were so many things that David could be focused on. And this may be one of the biggest mistakes that people make. Is they get in the cave and they have their burdens and they have their problems. And that's all they think about. David prayed before God. He calls out to God. He cries to God. He names God as his refuge. He longs to give thanks to God. Do you see what David's objective is here in the cave? It's God. It's not just about feeling better. Oh yeah, I'm feeling better about myself, or I'm feeling better about my situation. That's not the goal. Oh, I just want to get out of this cave. I don't want to feel this way anymore. That's not the goal. The goal was God. To see God, to lean on God, to depend on God, to draw closer to God. And when you do that, how you feel will take care of itself. Your situation will take care of itself. Because once you put yourself in God's hands, He'll take care of everything else. You don't know how your troubles and your burdens are going to end up. It's okay. Your destination is God. As long as you end up close to God, it'll end up okay. He needs to become the objective for your experience. It's like being on a boat and there's wind and there's waves and there's dark clouds and all this, but there's a harbor and you see the lights of the harbor. To make it through that, literally to make it, and to get to safety, and to handle that experience, you focus on the harbor. And that's what David does here. David's in a storm in his life, is he not? But what's his focus? The beginning of this psalm and the end of this psalm. You. His focus is God. At the very moment when we can drown in ourselves. And by the way, the thing that will really drown us is not our burdens and our problems and how people are treating us and all that. The thing that will drown us is ourselves. Is we become so focused on ourselves. And we feel so sorry for ourselves. And we think we have it so bad. And we have this gigantic pity party. It's the Mardi Gras pity parties. That's when we drown. That's when we cave in. But at the moment where we could become so self-focused because of our problems, that we pull ourselves out of it by focusing on God, that's the ladder out. That's the rope out. That's the lit passageway out, is God. The cave is either a place where we become isolated within ourselves and we turn on ourselves and we crush ourselves, or it's the place where we get closer to God and we embrace Him and we surrender to Him and He delivers. When you go to a hair salon, what are you expecting when you come out of it? Well, I tell you what I expect. I expect to look prettier. Okay, I go to a barber shop, but you got me. You know what I mean? When you go to a gym, a fitness center, what do you expect when you come out? To be healthier and stronger. You go to the hospital, what's your expectation when you come out? It's to be healthier. When When you go into the cave, you need to develop an expectation, and the right expectation. Plan to come out closer to God, and that's better. You turn, do that by doing what David did. And here's what he does here. He realizes that God's taking care of him. He realizes that God is going to deliver him, and he puts his faith in God. And he communicates all that. You may think, well, you know, I guess I've been in a cave. I don't know if I've identified the times I've been in a cave, and I'm like, well, I'm in a cave today. But there are different ways in which this happens. And there is one way, and again, you know, we went from David literally in a cave to moving into this figurative kind of world and using it as a metaphor. You know, you go into a cave, but then again, in a real way, we go right back into the literal here. There's another way in which all of us will go into a cave. But remember, we are disciples of Jesus, the one who was put into a rock tomb, a cave, and came out the third day. And before he even experienced that, he demonstrated how that he offers deliverance from the darkest cave of all. In John 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus died, yet he delayed for the glory of God. And though his sisters met him with tears and anguish, and though Jesus felt their pain, Jesus would demonstrate how that he delivers from caves, the darkest of all. In John 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You see, God cares for us, and he hurts for us when we're in the cave, physical or symbolically. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And where do you put dead people? Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross, though innocent as a Lamb of God, to pay for your sins? And do you believe that on the third day, as he prophesied, that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he raised Lazarus? Do you believe that he weeps for you and that He is willing, through His Word, to deliver you and to raise you. And there's two resurrections. He wants to resurrect you to newness of life when you were baptized into Him, baptized into His death, so that your sins can be washed away. You can be resurrected as a forgiven new person. And then though our bodies may wear out, and though our bodies may die, and though our bodies may be put into a tomb, into the earth, into some kind of cave, that He's coming back. And with a word, He will say, "Rise, unbind them, and let them go." If you believe that and you want to be a Christian today, then we encourage you to respond to the song we're going to sing as we stand together.